As we approach this season, I found myself thinking, now, do we need to shift gears? We're going to be in Christmassy season. We're going to be in this season of preparation, maybe do something else with those prophetic scriptures. And then as I prayed over it, I looked at what's next, and it was perfect. And God said, I want you right where we are in the Gospel of Luke. How many of you know he's the one to listen to? So that's what I do. You say, well, how did you choose this? And many times I would just have to say, I didn't choose this. God did. So I'm sure, quite confident, that he wants you here if you're here because this is what he has for you. I just get to say it, and that's a blessing. Let me just remind you of something you may be very aware of. There are two seasons of preparation in the Christian calendar, Advent and Lent. And they are similar in a way because they are seasons of prayer and preparation, but they're very different in the tone of them. Advent anticipates the incarnation, the celebration of the coming of the Christ child. That's the one that we're in right now. We're just beginning. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Lent is very different because it anticipates the death and resurrection of Jesus in Holy Week. Now, both of those are essential. They're both critical to the gospel. How many of you know that if Jesus isn't born, there is no gospel? Yeah, you know that. And how many of you know if Jesus didn't die for your sins and raise from the dead in victory, there is no gospel. There's no good news. So both of these are critically important. Advent is celebrated for four Sundays before Christmas. Christmas is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We think probably it happened at a different time of year, but we'll save that for another time. Lent is observed for 46 days prior to Resurrection Sunday. Lent is characterized by introspection and confession and penance. We often say, Lord, search me and show me the things that you want to change in me. I want to confess my sin, my need before you. That's the tone of Lent. And we often talk about giving up something for Lent, a sacrificial time. Advent is a season of hope and expectation. We've been hearing about that all morning. Pastor Ann had a marvelous message about hope and expectation. The lighting of the Advent wreath is about hope and expectation. The Old Testament scriptures pointing to the coming of Christ. Well, what I want to do is challenge you, first Sunday in Advent, to make this Advent something different. Sometimes we sort of treat it like, well, it's the season that we decorate, it's the season that we shop, and it's the season that we wrap and get things ready for Christmas. And that's not what Advent is really about at all. It's about a different kind of hope and anticipation, and we've been hearing that. So where are we in the Gospel of Luke? We're not at that very beginning part with Zechariah and Elizabeth that we were hearing about in the student message. We have just spent some time in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You remember last weekend, it was really kind of fun because we could get a sense of that feeling where all the preparations for a meal can distract us from what's most important. And then we have Thanksgiving, and boy, I can relate. Wow, that's a busy time. But we saw there that the key part of that engagement was personal devotion. Martha's all upset because Mary's at the feet of Jesus. Tell my sister to get in here and help me. And Jesus says, what she has chosen, it is a better choice, a better portion, and it will not be taken from her. So there's a focus here at this point in the gospel about where do we find that devotion? Where do we find that place at the feet of Jesus? And that's what we're trying to take hold of. The Christian faith is about a balance between serving him and seeking him. Both are very important. And one we taught last week, one leads to the other, and then the other back. The life of a disciple is about personal relationship with God related to us in Jesus. So how do we do that? And we would immediately have to say, well, it's prayer. And so it's marvelous that the very next thing, we turn the page into chapter 11, and it's all about prayer. It's a short passage, just 11 verses, but we can learn so much about what Jesus wants in a prayer relationship right in this passage. You know, you can go to a lot of seminars and people will talk all about different kinds of prayer and all about how to pray and this and that about prayer. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. Oh, that's good. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. How about you? Okay, good. So the next four Sundays, we're going to study these things that Jesus teaches: a pattern for prayer, persistence in prayer, the promise of prayer, and the provision of prayer. And we're going to study that out of what Jesus taught about how we are to pray. We are in Luke chapter 11, and I'm just going to look at four verses today. Let's hear the Word of God and focus on the Word of God. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now that may sound really familiar. We call this the Lord's Prayer. And you may have recited that many, many Sundays. You may have never really recited it. There are so many different traditions when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. You may have recited a version of it that's a little different, a little bit longer. This one is a bit shorter, and you might have been wondering about that. Where's the rest of it? Where did it go? I know that, but Jesus doesn't seem to be getting it right. Be careful with that, all right? But actually, what we know as the Lord's Prayer is a compilation from two major different sources that we're going to look at. It is scriptural, but it's not in one place, the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, there's a doxology that's at the end that's added on by the church. It's not in the earliest manuscripts, but the church added on the part about, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." And all of it is good, but if I had gotten up here and said, "The Lord's Prayer, as you know it, is not in the Bible," I would be correct. It's not in any one place in the Bible. That would upset some of you, wouldn't it? It's in the Bible, it is scripture, but it's not in one place. Both Matthew and Luke record Jesus teaching this pattern of prayer. The context and the content is different in each situation. Jesus clearly taught the disciples how to pray a number of different times, more than one occasion. And in fact, many have suggested that this might be better named the disciples' prayer. We don't really get a sense that this is the Lord's Prayer, that he prays all the time, but they ask to be taught, and so this would be better called a disciples' prayer. I thought that we should say it aloud. So it's in your notes there if you want to follow along. You may not need this at all. We're going to put it on the screen. But I just invite you. It's so good to bring this into the room as scriptural prayer. Let's say this aloud together. Ready? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And they all said, "Amen." Now, you may have grown up saying this prayer a whole lot, at least every week. You may have grown up saying it many, many times because it was assigned to you by a priest, because that was happening too. And there are traditions that say this prayer a whole lot. There are some traditions that don't say it at all. They almost act like it's a sin of some sort if you say this prayer because he taught against repetition. I would never say that. This is in Scripture. I think it's a great prayer for us to say. But we need to understand it as a pattern. It was teaching us how to pray. Now, you may have noticed there's this difference of debts or trespasses. Some of you were maybe wondering when it trespasses, forgive us our trespasses. And some of you grew up saying debts. I won't ask how many. We won't take a vote on it. But that actually comes out of Scripture as well. You may have been in a tradition with one or the other. I grew up in a trespass and trespasses tradition. Every week it was said. I'm just curious if you know how many times the S sound appears in the Lord's Prayer when it is said in the trespass rendition. Do you know? I know because I count it. There's 17 times. I don't know if you've ever listened. Maybe you will sometime next time. But when 500 people are reciting something and they come to the letter S, it just is a marvelous thing. Over and over again. And as a little boy, I just counted that. I listened and I counted that. That's why I know there's 17. Somehow I think that that's not really what Jesus had in mind when he was saying, I want you to pray like this. And so I was focused, actually distracted by something else that was going on. So this is the way that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. It's not words that he taught them to repeat. And we need to understand that. This is how we should pray, not what we should pray. There's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer. I would suggest it. If you don't know where to start, say the Lord's Prayer. And we'll come to that a little bit later. Matthew recorded the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was teaching on many topics, including prayer. He was giving instruction about that, and he started with how not to pray. He said, do not pray as the hypocrites. And that means the religious actors. Don't pray like those who are putting on a show. You know, putting on a big prayer thing in front of other people. Don't do that. Instead, he said you should pray like this. And that's where he gives us this teaching that we call Lord's Prayer, this pattern of prayer. Dr. Luke gives us 9, I'm going to call them, essential elements for your life of prayer. What I want to do is challenge you to be in a season of prayer. You know, I read a study recently, and I was just sort of shocked. They did a survey of Christian people, and they said, how many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? Only 2% of Christians are satisfied. They would say, I like my prayer life. I don't need to change anything. I'm blessed by my prayer life. Wow. That was an amazing thing. And when they asked pastors, only 16% said they were satisfied. So I'm not satisfied either. And I think most of us would say we have some ways that we could change, we could improve, we need to shape our life of prayer. So that's what this study is about. We're going to look at a pattern here in these 9 essentials. The first 2 talk about really the logistics of prayer. And the first thing that we see is that you need a place. Now, Jesus actually talks about this, but what we notice is he was praying in a certain place. Let's read that out loud together. It's a verse in the Bible. Let's read it. Jesus was praying in a certain place. I couldn't hear you really very well. Let's say it again. Ready? Jesus was praying in a certain place. Not just any place, but he had a specific place. Of course, he had prayed in the temple. He had prayed in the synagogue, but he had places. You go through the Gospels, and I had just had a lot of fun going through and seeing all the places where he prayed. And even if he was out in other towns and villages, he had a place where he would pray. You know, I thought about it. When I go to a town and I'm visiting, the first thing that I look around for is I say, where are we going to eat? I just do. Jesus, the first thing I think he was looking for is, where am I going to pray? Where is the place that I'm going to pray? And it occurred to me that if you don't have a place for prayer, you're not likely to pray. You need a place for prayer. Some of you, I won't ask you to raise your hands. You know exactly where that place is, or places. You know those places. Now, you might say, well, I pray all the time all over the place, just any place. I'm praying. I pray in the car, especially when someone pulls over in front of me, you know. Sometimes that's an odd prayer. But that could also be kind of seen like an emergency 911 service, not really a relationship of prayer. When there's a threat, when I have a need, I call out to God. Well, yeah, that's a kind of prayer. He wants something different, a focus on Him, a focus on the Father. It's like the child who only calls when they need something, you know, and we don't want to be that sort of a child. Jesus is teaching about a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what prayer is about. And I know that if I asked, if I did a survey, I know people in our church who pray for several hours every day. Prayer is their life. But I'll bet that there are some people that would say, I can't remember the last time I prayed, and I need something. I've been hearing it all weekend as I've talked to different people. They said, I really need this. I've had people writing me and saying, I need this, and so I'm glad that you're teaching on this. It's a relationship that grows out of regular, ongoing conversation. Some might say, well, I pray without ceasing because that's what Paul said to do. Paul did say, Paul wrote, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5, we know that he said that. But then if we look at the scripture, Jesus had a place. He set a place for prayer, certain places. If he needs to do that, then I think I need to do that. Jesus found a lot of different places to pray. You can go through and you'll find him praying in a lonely place away from everyone. He would find a quiet zone away. He would find a place on a mountaintop a number of times. There are great places that he would find for prayer. And if Jesus needed to pray in a place, I need a place as well. Jesus directs you, I think, to find a place that's away from everyone. In Matthew 6:6, he says, when you pray, not if, this is not a if I decide every once in a while, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. It's not for anybody else. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is not to say that corporate prayer is wrong or bad. No, it's powerful. It is good. But we need a focus time and place in our lives. It might be a room. It might be a chair. It might be a garden. It might be a porch. It might be a path. But we need a place. It might be a section of the beach that you go to pray. But we need a place where we can put aside the distractions. The study that I was mentioning said that among the biggest barriers to prayer life, number one among people was distraction. It's not busyness. I thought it would be busyness. I'm just too busy to pray. It's that there are so many distractions in our world. And so we need to know that. The number two thing we want to see is that you need a time for prayer. It says, when he finished. Let's say that out loud together. Ready? When he finished. What does that mean? If he finished, that means he started. He had a time in which he was in prayer. The word there means to come to an end, when his prayer time had come to an end. Now, clearly, Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, he had prayer that had a beginning and an end to it, a time that would begin and a time that would stop. He was constantly in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So why would Jesus need to start and stop? I don't think Jesus, people get into this, what did Jesus need? I don't think he needed time with the Father. I think his humanity longed for time with the Father. Remember, he was fully divine and fully human. And we see his human side struggling. Especially, we get to Gethsemane, and he's just in utter prayer. He's praying in a way that he's sweating blood before the Father as he's praying. And so he knew that human side, and he needed the time with the Father as they communed about what was ahead. So Jesus set apart a time to focus wholly on Father God. And we may pray without ceasing, and I believe in that very much, but we need a specific time for prayer. The Lord desires your focus. He wants your focus for some period of time. You might say, well, I don't have much time. He will receive whatever you have. If you say, I've only got 5 minutes, he'll say, good, I want that 5 minutes. Just give it to me. I want it. God, I think maybe I only have 1 minute today. I'll take it. You remember what he did with the widow's mite? It was the biggest gift because it was wholly devoted. What he wants is a whole devotion. It might be an hour. It might be 30 minutes. It might be 5 minutes. But he wants that time. Jesus never directed a specific length of time. But he did specify focus. Mary has chosen the better measure. And we don't want to miss that. You might say, well, I run out of things to say. I don't know about you, but I used to do this all the time. I'd say, okay, I'm here. I'm being disciplined. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to pray. I don't know what to say. I just ran out. It took me about 3 minutes, and I ran out of things. And the thing is that just he wants to hear you, but he also just wants time with you. How many of you have discovered that the most rewarding times in life sometimes don't have any words? Might be with a child, might be with your spouse, might be with a parent. There's no words, but they're just beautiful, incredible times that we spend. What time should I pray? You know, people talk about praying early in the morning. I'm not a morning person. You know, pray whatever works, wherever that is, whatever time that is. Pray in that time. Jesus prayed early in the morning, Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning while it was dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. But his calendar is open. He's ready for you any time, every time. There's a thing I discovered when I was studying, and it's called the fourth watch prayer. And I never really heard of it put this way before. But it's in Matthew chapter 14. It says, Jesus told the disciples to go ahead of him to the other side of the lake. So go get in the boat, sail to the other side of the lake. He probably knew there was a storm that was going to come up. Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. He prays all evening, past midnight, and in the fourth watch of the night, he comes to them walking on the sea. So he's praying all of this time, and then he comes to them in this fourth watch, which is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Boy, that's the middle of the night. And I never really thought too much about it, but many discovered that that is a critical time for prayer. Around the world, there are people who pray specifically in that time because it's when the spiritual warfare goes on. It's when the battle is happening. And we need to focus on that and know that. And let me ask you, how many of you wake up at about 3 or 3:15 in the morning? Anybody? I know I do, yeah. I wake up, not all the time, but often I wake up and then I go back to sleep. I do wake up at about 3:15 every morning. I don't know what it is. I usually get up at about 5 a.m., but if I wake up at 3:15 in the morning, I can't get back to sleep. I've learned to listen because the Lord is saying, I want you to pray. Okay, what about what? And I begin to pray about those things that he puts on my heart. I'll tell you that so much prayer in my heart for you is between 3 and 5 a.m. 5 a.m. I like to study, but between 3 and 5 a.m. is when so much prayer. And there are people in our church that pray for these needs in our families, in our homes, and that's the time in which they pray, fourth watch prayer. I would suggest trying it, especially if he wakes you up. You don't need to set an alarm. He'll wake you up. The third is that you need to say something. You know, I never had thought about this too much, but when he begins to teach the pattern of prayer, he says, when you pray, say. And I thought, well, what does he mean by that, say? I looked up the Greek word. The Greek word means to break silence, to speak out words. And I thought, well, so is that figurative? I don't think so. It's very deliberate. When you pray, open your mouth, vibrate your vocal cords. Speak out loud. You might say, well, I pray silently. That is so powerful. Silent prayer is very powerful, but spoken prayer is very powerful. It's very wonderful. We pray out loud a lot. We try to pray out loud together several times a day. One of the times we pray is when we walk, and we sort of split it up. When I'm walking alone, I don't pray out loud because people think, boy, that he's weird. But when we're walking together and we're going along, We talk about the needs in our family, and then we turn around and come back, and we pray. We pray out loud. And people just think, well, they're just talking. And we are. We're just talking. They just can't see the third person that we're talking to. We're having this conversation with God about all this stuff that's been on our hearts that we've been talking about with each other and sharing with each other. And so speaking out loud, I mean, that may be a sort of a big thing for you. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, I haven't spoken to God in years. It's time to do that. It really is, because eventually you're going to have to meet with him and talk with him about this. So why not break the silence now? Same as with, you know, a loved one, you know, that you haven't spoken to in a long time. Somebody needs to make the call. Someone needs to break the silence. Break the silence. Speak out loud. That may be the big thing for you this season. Jesus was not teaching us to pray the same prayer repeated over and over again, but he was telling us to pray from our hearts. So where do we get the words for our prayer? Where are you going to find those words? Well, pray from your heart. You know, I sometimes ask you, are you worried about anything? And most everybody's got some things that they tend to worry about. Turn that into your prayer list. Ask people around you in your family, your friends, in your class, or your small group, or your neighborhood, how can I pray for you? And then praying scripture is very, very powerful. That's a place that we can find words that we pray. The fourth thing in this pattern is to make his name a holy focus. He begins with these words, Father, pray like this. Father, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. I'm choosing to make your name holy. The Greek word is hagiadzo. It means make holy, purify, consecrate. How can I purify his name? It's already pure. By choosing to venerate his name, choosing to reverence his name, set apart his name. I'm only going to use your name in holiness as an expression of honor and as an expression of glory. You might even study and focus on the names of God. That's very powerful. But say this aloud. You might say, I reverence your name. This is my focus. This is my address. I'm focusing and declaring your name to be holy in my life and in my home. I hallow your name. I reverence your name, your revealed name. I rejoice in who you are. I was studying this and I was writing this, and it's like the Lord whispered in my ear. Certainly in my heart. And this was what I heard. It was, when we do this, the devil hates it. When you hallow the name of God, the devil hates it. And then right away it came to me that the Father loves it when we hallow the name of the Father. And I think that the enemy loves it when we're just silent. When we just keep our mouths shut, when we just quiet, we just don't even let our thoughts come out of the jumble before him. The fifth thing in this pattern is to submit to his will, your kingdom come. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus adds, it's expanded a little bit, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where this comes from. We know that when Jesus is in Gethsemane, he prays an even deeper prayer of submission. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If you are willing, take this painful journey away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I submit to your will. If Jesus needs to submit to the will of the Father, let me tell you, I do, and you do too. We need to submit to his will. God declares in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He knows better. And if we don't start knowing that, some people pray in this way, God, I've come to tell you what to do. Boy, really? I've come to tell you what to do and I want you to bless it. That's not prayer. I don't know what that is. Prayer, as Jesus taught, is a submission to the will of the Father. The sixth thing in the pattern is to ask for today, to ask for each day. Give us each day our daily bread. What are your needs? Matthew 6 says that the Father knows your needs before you ask. So why do I have to ask? He told you to. He wants you to ask. I don't know all of why. I don't know. He knows what your needs are, but he wants you to ask. Ask for the basic provisions of life, the daily provisions of life. And this prayer is plural, even though it's in solitude. Give us this day. It's not just me. It's not about just me. It's about all those around me who have needs, daily needs. They have daily needs for things that they are seeking. People are hungry these days. So I pray for myself, and then I pray for the many. That's all part of what we do. The seventh in this pattern is to confess your sin. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Should it be trespasses or debts or sins, both words are in the Bible. The word Matthew uses is translated debt or something owed. The word that Luke uses means sin or offense. Both of them are important. There are times when we need to confess what we owe because we have not given, we have not responded. We need to pray for forgiveness for the trespasses, the decisions we made that we know went against the way of God. Each of them grasp part of what we need. The truth is that to be saved, we need forgiveness for our sin in general, our fallen nature. Daily, we need forgiveness for our sins, the ways we disobey God, the ways we fall short, the ways we repeat our failures over and over again. The eighth in this pattern that Jesus taught is to focus on forgiveness. Jesus consistently taught the power of forgiving others. Forgive us, for we forgive everyone indebted to us. It's both. Give us forgiveness. We must be in a place of forgiving others. It's very much tied together. Part of the pattern of prayer is to search the heart. Lord, is there something that I need to confess? Is there a person that I need to forgive? Is there a sin of unforgiveness in my heart? Because that can become a huge barrier. Is there someone that I'm failing to forgive? Do I need to make a restitution to someone who has hurt me or that I have hurt them? And then ninth, the last, is to pray for protection. Pray for the covering. Lead us not into temptation. The word really in Greek means testing. Don't lead me into a place of testing. Now why that? We know that the Lord led Jesus into a place of temptation and into a place of testing. The truth is that he will lead you into a place of testing when that's needed. You don't need to pray for that. Amen? I've talked to people before that said, I've been praying for the Lord to test me. And I said, don't do that. That's a mistake. He will test you when he needs to test you. You don't need to pray that. We need protection from the enemy every day. And your loved ones need protection from the enemy every day. Well, that's it. That's the pattern. There are nine things there. Two have to just do with setting up and making decisions about prayer. Set a place, set a time. And then begin to speak. Say some words. Hallow his name. Submit to his will. Ask for today. Confess. Focus and on forgiveness and seek protection for you and for your family. Now, there are a lot of tools that you can use for your life of prayer. There are prayer lists and prayer journals and prayer apps, and all of these are really, really good. Prayer partners are terrific. I have prayer partners. But I just want to challenge you to do something in your life of prayer during this season. It's 25 days starting today. Christmas is 24 days away. I know that sent a little panic through a few people. But what I've prepared for you is an Advent prayer guide. And in your bulletin, you should have found a trifold that has notes for today, for this message, but also an Advent prayer guide. So you have two things. They're separate. They're different. And I wrote this, and this has today and then the next 6 days, a guide for prayer, just as a help, as a way to help you be in prayer and focused in prayer. I invite you to use that. It might be that you just need to do one little thing, you know, to say, I'm going to pray out loud. I'm going to pray out loud at least once. Or I'm going to pray out loud every day, maybe for a short time. I'm going to pray for 1 minute, or I'm going to pray for 5 minutes, or I'm going to pray for 30 minutes. I'm going to make a goal. I'm going to set aside time. I mean, a good goal, if you say, I just don't even know where to start, pray the Lord's Prayer out loud every day for 25 days. I'll bet that it will bless you in ways that you would not anticipate. Pray from this prayer guide. I think it will be a blessing to you. So the first thing in that prayer guide I'm going to put up here, it's a prayer for us today, the first day of Advent. And I want to invite you to join with me. You don't have to. This is right out of the scripture, right out of the teaching. But it's a response, an application response to this teaching. So I think what I'd like to do is I'm going to invite you to stand. And let's stand and let's pray out loud together as we look at this on the screen. Or at least observe it. If you're not comfortable, you might pray it when you get home today. It's in your notes. But I invite you. Let's pray. Lord, teach me to pray. I desire a closer walk with you. Help me find the place and time that will work best for me to know you. Give me guidance as I seek a deep prayer journey with you. I choose to reverence your name in my life and world. Keep my language clear of vain uses of your name. I desire your will above all. Give me faith and courage to consistently submit to your will, even when I don't understand it. There are needs in my life. Hear my prayers for those specific needs. I confess that I have failed in many ways to honor you and your word. Forgive me of those sins. Forgive me for the times I have deliberately turned to my own way. You know the people I need to forgive. Give me strength and grace in my heart to release those from any grudge I am holding. I want to walk in freedom. I choose to forgive. Protect me from the evil one. Protect me from the places of temptation and the thoughts that so easily invade. Protect my eyes and my heart from the pull of this world. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Father God, hear our prayers. And hear this season as we approach. May we draw closer, ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.